Thank you very much. Reading that long passage is workout. And we look at that passage today, verse by verse. First, the introduction, verse 9 and 10. You memorized verse 9. Then the description of the New Jerusalem in verses 11 to 27. And then those first five verses of 22, which speak of a perfect restored paradise. So first, the introduction to this passage. It is announced, as you memorized, by one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. The same angel that introduced there in 17:1 introduced that last series of judgments, those bold judgments, also introduces this description of the New Jerusalem and the paradise of God. He's taken in prophetic ecstasy to show him the bride, the wife of the Lamb. God's people are given many descriptions. You know, he's the vine, we're the branch. He's the father, we're his children. But one of them is the bridegroom and the bride. To speak and underscore God's, just as a husband delights in his wife, his bride, so God delights in his people. Everybody needs somebody that delights in you. And there is no exception. That's the way God created the human heart. And the fact that you could have somebody who delights in you, who knows everything about you, is really staggering. Most of us, as I've probably said more than once, would be flattered if somebody who knew everything about us, they'd stay in the same room with us. Even if they turned their back to us, we'd still be flattered that they would. But God does know everything about us, and he went to the greatest sacrifice to have a relationship with you. When you can pray that into your life, that begins to change your life. You can have a transparency with him you can't have with anybody else. But here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. It's the bride. Now, his city, this eternal home, is called the bride because it's the residence of his people. Even in Oriental usage, the king was viewed as being wedded to the city. Well, God has provided an eternal home for his people whom he delights in. And he carries John, the writer, away in the spirit, this prophetic ecstasy, to a great and high mountain to show him the holy city of Jerusalem. It's interesting, and when he gives him, puts him in that prophetic ecstasy in chapter 17 and shows him the doom, judgment of Babylon, he takes him into the wilderness. See, into the wilderness where he wants him to see, you know, the glitter of the world, this Babylon, you know, he wants you to see it for what it really is. Sometimes the world just captured us and captivates us and distracts us. But here, that's not necessary when he shows him what? The glorious, our eternal home. He wants you to get full view of something that truly is beautiful. It just glitter on the outside, but yet it's rotten at the core, like the many, many things of the world. So he carries him away, and then he describes it here in verses 11 to 27. The first thing, and maybe the most important thing, it says it reflects the glory of God. God's glory is his character. His character are the attributes that are revealed in the scriptures. Now, I did give just a sample of how it reflects the glory of God. I'm just going to look at six attributes of how it reflects those. It reflects his love. Because here in this eternal city is a place that he's benefiting the eternal welfare of ones that he's reconciled to himself, ones that he calls his beloved children, ones that he calls his treasured ones. So it reflects his love, which you'll experience for all eternity. It reflects his holiness. It's free from any effect of sin and all sin. It's his character is he's eternal. It can't be destroyed. It reflects his immutability, his unchangeableness, because it can't be corrupted, it can't be changed. most everything we delight in can be changed and is being changed. I mean, I was just talking to someone last night, a dear, precious couple. They have a decision, which I think they're pretty sure what they're going to do. They're a dear, godly couple. Maybe the wife may be 68 or 69, and the husband may be 73 or 74. And they had, not that they didn't yearn for children, which they did, and went through the trial of that infertility, but God never gave them children. And so, you know, when they think of end of life, you know, there's, well, that's not going to be a resource of a child looking after you. So they are looking at this very wonderful Christian, whatever you would call it, retirement home, and also there in Pennsylvania. And so this Thursday, they would pretty much sign the papers. That's a little scary, they said, because, boy, there's no turning back there, you know. And God has looked after them all their life. I had the husband as a student, and she also worked in the grad school. And they lived from Pennsylvania. They lived here in Chicago for 34 years, but they're going back there. But as she said, you know, now they went back from here to the area that they were raised in Pennsylvania. Of course, they'd be living that, leaving that for this other area that's several hours away. But to leave that familiarity is hard. This will never be changed. Now, that's not true of anything. I remember going through a yearning, maybe I told you, a number of years ago, maybe, I don't know, it was 10 years ago, whatever, I went through a yearning, a really missing where I was born and raised, Alabama. And, you know, just, there was a yearning. And even when my son was about to go to college, you know, I went to Auburn, and that was an appeal to him. And so I was, but, you know, that was not God's will. And I think what I've discovered is that there was a yearning. There is a yearning to return to what is very familiar. But really, it's a yearning for heaven. That's what it is. It's a yearning for heaven. Because when you get there, you think you to return to, it's not the same. And so you're sometimes chasing something that may not be there. So anyhow, I tried to say that to an encouragement to them. But this new, it's incorrupt, it won't be changed. And it will be, couldn't be better. It also will reflect His grace. The whole experience will be a gift of God based on the merit of Christ. I deserve hell. That's what the Bible says. But God in His grace wants to give us heaven, and He offers that to anyone who puts their trust in it. It will reflect His mercy. This will be a residence that will take into consideration every spiritual need, every physical need, every emotional need, every relational need. I think heaven will be incredibly relational and incredibly joyful. I can't tell you how much I'm looking forward to just having time here. You really don't have time to develop all, even people you know well that you'd like to spend so much time with, you don't really have it necessarily with a multitude of relationships. But so it will reflect the glory of God. It also, and we could say more and more about that, but we must go on. It reflects the beauty of God's purity and holiness, the last part, because it says, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. I think that crystal clear, reflecting the purity of God's holiness. It also, in verses 12 to 14, you'll be secure in this environment because it's grounded in God's covenant promises to Israel and His revelation to His apostles. Secure, verse 12 to 14. It had a great and high wall. Secure, with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So His covenant promises to Israel, and there were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles. So it's secure because it's grounded in God's faithful promises to Israel, God's faithful promises to His apostles, which gave us the New Testament. And then He tells us in verse 15 to 17, it will be spacious. It will be spacious. The one who spoke to me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city. Now, the idea of measuring a city, if you go back there to Revelation 11, it's a connotation of the security and the protection and that it belongs peculiarly to God. You'll see that in those first two verses of Revelation 11. Well, this, as he gives us the measurements, he says it'll be square. The Holy of Holies was square in dimension, solid, permanent, stable. He even gives us the dimensions there in terms of the stadia or the 50, if you put that in miles, it's like 1,400 to 1,500 miles in every dimension. That 1,500 miles, just from our standpoint, would be like the distance from New York to Houston, Maine to Florida, or the Pacific Ocean to the Mississippi River. So those are all roughly that distance. But if you multiply, you know, there would be it would be 2.25 million square miles at its base. That's the ground floor with enough space for more people. It's space for more people than have ever lived in the history of the world. So don't worry about running out of room. We got a spacious place to spend eternity here. And the dimensions of the wall there, many see that as the thickness of the wall. Once again, the security and the spaciousness of it. It's also 18 to 21 will be beautiful and glorious as he gives us the material. It's jasper and the city of pure gold like clear glass. Will it be a literal city? Yes. Just like will we have literal bodies? Yes. But will they be exactly like the body we have now? No. I think the literal city will not be exactly like, I mean, obviously now gold is not clear, it's transparent. But it will be a literal city, and we'll have literal bodies. The city is pure gold. It gives the foundation stones of the city, those precious stones there, and he names those, and it's a workout reading through those. There are 12 gates of 12 pearls, and the streets are gold. It will be a beautiful environment to spend all eternity. And some people are much more aesthetic than others, but you know, we're so grateful for that, that usually precious women are better than that than men. If men were just men, we'd probably everything would look like army barracks, you know, gray and you know. But the women brought color and things, and I know that's if there's any of that in our household, it's my wife, not me. So I sometimes don't notice that as much as I should. But anyhow, it will be a beautiful place to spend all eternity. A beautiful place to spend all eternity. Now, the most important thing there, verse 22 and 24, is God's presence. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple. It will be His presence, His glory. It said the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it. And the nations, those in eternity, will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring. It will contain all the wealth of the world, all the wealth of the world. The kings of the earth will bring all their wealth and glory into it. There will be continual access to it. The gates will never be closed. You know, there's no night. You know, remember, we got new bodies. We don't need rest. It says we'll serve him day and night. So that's a different kind of body. But there's continual access. It will be a perfectly pure environment, verse 27. Nothing unclean. No one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And after describing this New Jerusalem, he talks to us about this perfectly restored paradise. He showed me the river of the water of the life. Remember, there's no sea in the eternal sea, but there's water. And this river of the water, it's clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and from the Lamb. It speaks of water. It talks about it's satisfying. It comes, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. and this river is in the middle of the street. And then he tells us, on either side of the street, the trees will span a tree of life. Remember in Genesis, when man fell into sin, they were forbidden to eat that tree of life then because they didn't want to live for all eternity apart from God. But he provided salvation for us, so now we can live for all eternity in dependence upon him. Now this is obviously, there's no tree in the first heavens and earth that can compare with this tree or likes this tree. It consistently bears fruit, and it yields a different kind of fruit every month. Now, we know we have some experienced farmers here or whatever, but we don't have anything exactly like that in this side of heaven. But there will be that. And it says the leaves are for the healing of the nations. You know, there's no death, but see, in him is life. He is alive. So we depend upon him for what? Our source of life and our source of healing. Isn't it glorious that what? Any past pain will be healed. There'll be continual healing, and we'll live forever. There's no curse, he says in verse. No, there'll be perfect restoration, no effect of sin. No longer any curse. There will be a perfect ruler. You don't have to be concerned about the next election. Because the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. He'll be ruling. There'll be satisfying, joyful service. His bondservants will serve him. Don't worry about there not being things to do. And they will see his face. Now we see him through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. That seeing him face to face, that means there's perfect insight and perfect knowledge. When we see him, 1 John says, we'll be like him. So it's transformation. We'll be transformed. And obviously, perfect knowledge, perfect transformation, perfect joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. So, and then there will be perfect belongingness, verse 4. His name will be on their foreheads. Perfect identity. We'll be identified with him. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be perfect illumination. There'll never be any need of a light of a lamp or the light of the sun. But the Lord God will illuminate him. And perfect exaltation, because we will reign forever and ever. Reign forever and ever. Well, let me just say these things in conclusion. Sometimes when we think of heaven, let me just say what come to our mind. I'm not necessarily saying this is what comes to your mind, but I think sometimes that can differ than what it really is like. Sometimes we think of heaven, we think of non-earth. But the truth of the matter is there will be a new earth, a new heavens and a new earth. Sometimes we think of heaven as having to leave some of our favorite things behind. No, we'll retain everything that's good, and you'll find the best is still ahead. Sometimes we think of heaven, we say, what are we going to do for all eternity? That's a long time. There's going to be a God to be worshipped, a God to be served, a universe to explore, purposeful work to accomplish, friends to enjoy, without the limitation of time, and that is really glorious. So is it going to be boring? No. It's going to be fascinating. Will there be a loss of desire? No, there will be a continual fulfillment of desire. There are times now temptation appeals to you to fulfill those desires in the wrong way. You know what? You got someone who's going to satisfy you with all eternity. In fact, we drink from him today in this life, but in a perfect way, he will satisfy us for all eternity, the deepest longings of the heart. Sometimes we think it's only going to be an absence of terrible things, and it will be that, but it's also going to be the presence of the most wonderful thing. Everything you desire and nothing you don't desire. So I just ask you, can you agree with Scripture that says we are to boast, exalt in hope of the glory of God, the glorious thing? Do you exalt in it? Do you exalt in it? I know that God used that. I think I told you that before, where God convicted me. When I thought of heaven, it was wonderful, but I didn't think I exalted in it. Exalt in it. Boast in it. God wants you to exalt in that hope that you have. There is nothing compared to on this earth, and there's a lot of blessings that God can give you. But there's nothing compares to what is ahead for us. I remember a little, maybe I've shared this with you, I was teaching a Bible school years ago to a little fourth grade girl, and she raised her hand. She said, I look forward to the coming of the Lord, but I just ask the Lord, Lord, help me to go swimming first and then come. And as if there's what? If he comes, then what? You're going to be left out. No. Everything you desire is there. God wants you to boast in that hope. And I give one other verse. That's Romans 5:2. But also later in that book of Romans, Romans 15:13, it says, may the God of hope fill you. May he fill you with that hope, with all joy and peace in believing, that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has been good to us. For so many of us, we've had a pretty good earthly life, you know, compared to most people on this earth. That heaven is, and for us it's somewhat, well, it's heaven's wonderful. It's sort of like the icing on the cake. But for most believers around the world, it's the cake itself. It's hard. And we thank God for the privilege. I pray that we have been lived in a wonderful place. I do love our country. I saw early morning I was exercising, saw our new Speaker of the House talking. And he was back in his hometown in Louisiana talking in a restaurant. Maybe you saw the same thing. I don't know, but he was talking. And he says, I don't think God is through with us. I sure hope he's right in regard to our nation. But anyhow, it's been a glorious place to live. But we want to be a steward of this freedom, not just for ourselves, but for what? To whatever way God would cause us to live out our life and fulfill his plan. He has a plan for each one of us. When he saved us, he has good works that preordained that we walk in. And that's uniquely fitted for us because of who we are. That's why we don't want to be anybody but ourselves. Not that we could anyhow. But he has those good works that he's preordained for us. Ephesians 2:10, I personalize that truth. And everybody can. He has a unique set of good works for you to walk in day by day by day. Much of it is hidden before God. I mean, it's not broadcasted or whatever, but you can walk in those good works. And God can use your life. Well, I pray that you would, and God's word can equip us for those good works. We're to be zealous for those. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have. We ask you to well that up in us. Father, God, we ask that your spirit take this truth, and you don't make it real. It is real, but we pray, God, that we would be controlled by this truth. We would be filled with this hope, dear God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.